Praise the Lord for his living word. This book isn't about Boaz. It's not about Naomi or Ruth. This book is about Jesus Christ. So what you see herein, it's not to glorify Ruth. It's not to exalt her. It's not to exalt Boaz or anyone else, any other character, but save the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the one. He is the Redeemer. He is the one we come to glorify this morning. So as we open the Word of God, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we have sung about you this morning. There is no other name in heaven, on the earth, under which men can be saved, except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah, his name we preach, his name we proclaim, his name we want to live and glorify. And we pray, Lord, as we turn to the book of Ruth, as we turn to varying other scriptures, Lord, that we would see in it all the Lord Jesus Christ, high and lifted up, the exalted one of scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I've had the privilege of going through a study on the book of Ruth, and this is the fourth message in four chapters and four messages on Ruth. And just to recap very briefly, in the first sermon we learnt of the departure from the people of God. Elimelech goes with his family, and we understood that the provisions and securities of this life will not satisfy the true Christian. The physical cannot. If your trust is in the physical alone, and Paul says we are of all men most miserable. If our hope is only in this world, we of all men the most miserable. That's not where true life is. That's not where satisfaction is. Jesus said, I am the living bread. We see Naomi living in the world, in a type of the world, but she is not of the world, and she continues her worship there. We also learned that true commitment, a desire for God, is costly. And Jesus said that he who comes to me must lay down his life. And indeed, Ruth sought this God of the Hebrews. She sought to follow after him. In the second sermon, we learned that God does not change. He doesn't change his disposition toward us. He doesn't change despite circumstances. The Lord loves. The Lord is faithful. He looks upon us the same way. Whether we're going through difficulty, whether we're, as Pablo prayed, whether we're in rejoicing, whether we're in hard times, the Lord looks at us the same way, through the same set of loving eyes. And he is faithful through and through. He can be trusted. We learnt about Ruth's humility. We learnt about the grace of God, the grace that is sufficient to the need, the limitless grace of God. In the third sermon, which was a few weeks ago, we looked at the single-mindedness a Christian must have. And Ruth had a single-mindedness when she came to follow the God of the Hebrews. And this is portrayed in a picture of her having eyes only for the field of Boaz, only for his field alone. And we must leave other loves behind at a distant second. We must love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind, with all our strength. God will make everything else right. He will make everything revolve around that central thing. If we get that right, to love the Lord with all our heart. And we need that devotion. We need to grow in that devotion to our Lord. We learnt of his security, his covering, as Christ covers the church. Christ covers the bride. And we are found secure in him. And we also saw the great abundance of God's grace. The great overflow that there is not only provision for us, there's provision for our families. There's provision for our loved ones, our friends. There's provision for this world. God's grace, his love is limitless. And that's portrayed in the generosity of Boaz. And it's only a picture. Christ is the fullness of all things, friends. We don't preach through Ruth to glorify Ruth or Boaz. We preach Christ and him crucified. And this is the Old Testament. This is the Word of God that points to the Lord, the sovereign God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we sum this up and we look at the character of Christ. We looked at That central character of all Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ. If I go in my workplace and I preach Boaz, if I go into my workplace or to my friends or to my circle of acquaintances and preach Old Testament characters, that cannot save them. That might be a way of introduction. There might be a way of bringing Christ. But to be saved, to be redeemed, one must preach Christ and Him crucified. Faith alone through Christ alone. Everything else is a picture, and even there are types, pictures of the one to come. And salvation, redemption is not by any Old Testament character, it's not by Old Testament law, but it's through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is, friends, the heart of the gospel. And we must see Christ through all Scripture. And I was really blessed by Brother Rex Palmer last Sunday night. He preached on, you know, seeing Christ in the Old Testament, seeing Him in every letter, seeing Him in every page. And friends, this is the key, this is the secret. When we read our Bibles, when we look into the Word of God, when we look into the depth of the Word, we must, I can't stress it enough, see Christ emanating from each page. So Christ is the central character of all Scripture. And if I were to sum it up again very quickly, just covering those points in those first three messages, Christ is summed up in those first three books of Ruth. He is summed up as the living bread. He is summed up as the one who was in the world, but knew no sin, yet became sin for us. Christ is the one who counted the cost of following God right to the end and humbled Himself even to the death on a cross. Jesus Christ is the one who never changes. So when He cried out, "Father, Father," in His despair, when He asked the cup to pass from Him, He knew His Father had not changed His disposition toward Him, had not changed even in the midst of the great suffering and pain. And God was faithful even in that. Jesus Christ is the one who is clothed with humility. He is the one who took, and as I said before, took Himself and made Himself of no reputation and became the one who suffered in our place. He became literally a curse for us. Not just any death, as I stress to those who I have the privilege of preaching to at my work. And not just any death, friend, but the death on the cross, the most cruel, the most unworthy type of death that man could experience. Jesus Christ suffered for you and for me. He's the one who experienced God's grace upon the earth. And He gave grace to those who believed in Him. He gave it freely. He gave it in abundance. And last week, or 2 weeks ago in the message on Ruth, could we see Christ's single-mindedness. He did only the will of the Father, the one who sent Him. His mind wasn't polluted by the things of this world, as we sung in one of those hymns. His mind wasn't drawn aside by the things of the natural realm, but He was concentrated and focused to do the will of the Father. He walked in the covering of the Father. He didn't puff Himself up. Didn't He say when the ruler said to Him, "Good Master," didn't the Lord Jesus say, "Call no one good, there's no one good save God, save the Father in heaven"? How He exalted the Father, how He walked in humility. And we see also the amazing and limitless, abundant grace of God portrayed in Christ. If there was ever a picture of abundance, of limitless grace, isn't it our Lord Jesus suffering in our place? Isn't it the Lord Jesus giving the Holy Spirit to those who will ask? He gave that that picture of the Father. And He said, if your son asks for a stone, if your son asks for a fish, what are you going to give him? Are you going to give him a serpent? Are you going to not give good things to those who ask? How much more the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those? His grace, His love, His mercy, His redemptive power is available. And He will not shrink back in giving of Himself to those who cry out. He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. He will give it in abundance. And so we see Christ just jumping out from the pages of Ruth. And the last chapter of Ruth, chapter 4, and I don't want to drill down deeply into every single verse, but the last chapter of Ruth, chapter 4, is the redemption, the Redeemer. And Boaz is known as the kinsman redeemer. And so we see here the picture of Boaz. And let's just pick it up in chapter 4. That Boaz goes to the gate and he sat down. And behold, a close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." And so here we have the concept of the first of kin being able to redeem that which was lost, that which was in limbo, the land, the possession of Elimelech, and also we see the continuity of his household. And Boaz says, so Boaz clears it up for this other next of kin, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name, to keep alive, to literally raise up the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem it. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." We see here a picture of buying back in Ephesians chapter 5, which Max read to us early. And as the verse was up there, the redemption. And as Peter explains, we're not bought back with corruptible things such as silver and gold. We have here the picture of Christ buying us back, redeeming us. Jesus Christ in Matthew 20 verse 28, it says of him, he was a ransom. He was literally a rescuer of humanity. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And you know, redeeming is like buying back a price for a slave who, by a purchase of money, a release of slaves. Jesus gave his own life for us as a price of freedom for the slave from us, from the slaves of sin. His death provides a ransom, literally a payment in the place of many, many that were to die. The death of the sinless Jesus would take the place of many deaths, mine and yours. For only his death can truly atone for sin. So we have here a shadow of things to come. We have in Ruth and in Boaz and the picture of that, a type of things to come. But in Christ, friends, we have the fullness. He is the one who buys us back, literally marrying us as the type of Christ and the bride. And so Boaz does that as the close relative hands over that authority. Boaz does that, and in the presence of the elders, he takes Ruth the Moabitess to be his wife. Now friends, if you followed along in this story, Ruth the Moabitess is from a land of idolatry. Ruth the Moabitess is from the land where God, the living God, is not worshipped. And it's a type, it's a picture of us being brought back. It's a picture of us and our separation from this world. We're in this world, but we are not of it, friends. Can you see that ringing through? Can you see the shadow of things to come? That Jesus Christ would give his own life a ransom for many. Now let's look at that. Let's look at what redemption means. Let's look at how Christ redeems us. There was a verse up here, Isaiah 54:5. Christ, the Lord God himself, our maker and husband. If that's not a verse that joins redemption and the bride together in the Old Testament, then what is? He is literally the maker, the creator. He is our husband, the redeemer of Israel. And the psalmist writes of this also, of Israel's redemption, of God's people being redeemed from sin. in Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Lord, let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you should, Lord, mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If God would count against us all our transgressions, who could stand? No man, no one. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. Is your trust in the word of God, friend? My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. You see, the psalmist has a cry and has a desire for God. And really the title of this whole short series has been The Desire for God. Seeing the desire for the living God in Ruth, who came from absolute darkness, who came from idolatry, whose household worshipped statues and things of this world, dead things, carnal things. And my soul waits for the Lord. In his word I hope. O Israel, God's people, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. Can you see the abundance? There's redemption. There's a fullness there. There's a fullness for all men. And he shall redeem Israel from what? From all their iniquities. So first we see this redemption as being redemption from sin. God's people are set free from all iniquities. B, he redeemed us from the curse that was under the law because no man could ever pay that back. No man could ever pay that back. No man could ever work that back. Galatians, you know the chapter in Galatians 3, which talks about that wonderful grace of God and Christ's wonderful redemption. And it's very well portrayed in verse 12. In Galatians 3:12, it says, the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. And Christ, Jesus Christ the Messiah, has redeemed us, has bought us back. He became the ransom. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us, having become a curse for us. And friends, this is what we need to stress when we preach to people, when we share with people. Christ became sin for us. Christ became a curse for us. Literally, it is written in Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. It's not a story. It is not just a cunningly devised fable. This, friends, is redemption. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He redeemed us from the curse under the law because no man could ever pay that back. Not one of us could work ourselves to our bone with good works to pay that back. But Christ did it. He redeems us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us from eternal destruction. He redeemed us. He took us out from that which we justly deserved, hell and destruction. Bless the Lord, O my soul, the psalmist writes, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. There we see the forgiveness of all sin, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life, who buys it back. As literally Boaz bought Ruth back, Christ in great measure redeems your life from destruction. He buys it back. That's hope for humanity. Have we got a word, friends? Have we got a word for lost souls? Have we got a word? Are we in season? Do we have something to share with a lost humanity? He redeems life from destruction, from the pit, from hell, from the grave. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Friends, he has redeemed us from eternal destruction. He has brought us out of the pit of hell. And not only he redeems, but then he adopts. In Galatians 4, just where we were, the next chapter, Galatians 4 and verses 1 through 7, we see the redemption unto adoption. He brought us back. You know, you see the picture of Ruth And you see her coming from a place where she did not know God. And she comes to the land of the Hebrews, not expecting any measure of provision, but clinging to the God of Naomi, her mother-in-law, clinging to the God of the Hebrews, for she desired him. And not only does she receive redemption, but she receives an inheritance. And friends, this is it. We receive an inheritance. In Galatians 4, and those first, probably those first seven verses, but summed up, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, doesn't differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. How did Ruth begin? She was literally the slave of slaves when she came to Bethlehem Ephratah. She was literally the bottom of the pile. You know, she was there amongst the servant women of that land. And here she comes, humbling herself, not differing from a slave, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, friends, everything else was a picture of this to come. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. There we see the redemption from the curse under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption, the inheritance. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. There it is. He gives a Spirit in measure. He will not shrink back. If a father asks for bread, will I give him a stone? If a son asks a father. If a son asks a father for a fish, will I give him a serpent? How much more the Father who is good will not give himself in measure, in abundance, in overflow. And we have the inheritance, friends. We can cry out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Can we see that uniting? There's adoption there. There's marriage there. There's all these pictures of immense unity with Christ, with God, from our state of iniquity, from our state of despair, we have received the inheritance. He redeems us also to eternal rest with him in the heavens. We have a promise. You remember Job and his suffering? In Job chapter 19, he powerfully sums this up. Remember Job and his suffering? As he is willing to die, as his body is broken, as his body is suffering. And he says in Job 19, verse 23, Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. And you know what they have been. Isn't that amazing? He's there in his despair. And this book is in the Word of God, the inspired book. Oh, that my words were written, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives. Look at his despair. Look at his state. Look at his condition. But he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. Friends, Jesus Christ is alive. People in this world, in the way the workers around you work, the way people around you study, the way people around your life interact and live, they live as though Christ is dead. If they live in carnality, if they live for this world, if they live to fulfill the lusts and pleasures of sin for a season, they are without Christ. They don't know Christ. And friends, what they in essence are saying is that God is dead. But this book tells us that God is alive. My Redeemer lives. This is what we have sung this morning. This is how we can go out of this place this morning and live for Christ this week, because we have a living Savior. We've not been bought with corruptible things such as silver and gold. We haven't been bought with our works. We haven't paid our way into heaven. We've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. Been bought with his precious blood. And Job, he saw that afar off. As I say, all of these Old Testament characters are pictures of the fullness that is to come. But nonetheless, they are there for us as an example, and we should take heed to them. And Job says, I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, literally Job's skin at this point is clinging to his bone. He is in such despair upon his body and in his soul, yet he cries out and he says, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Friends, that is our hope, that we shall stand before God and we shall be counted just. We shall be counted right, in right standing before God, because we've been redeemed. We've been bought with a price. We've not been bought with corruptible things. We've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. And he says, I shall see him for myself, Job says. I shall see him. My eyes shall behold, not another. Me, I will see Christ. I will see the living Redeemer and how my heart yearns within me. And his heart yearned, friend, for his body was suffering, but his heart yearned. He wished to be a part, to be with Christ, which is far better, as Paul says. Friends, the Lord Jesus himself spoke of that time, as Pablo read out before, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And Luke 21:25 says that there will be signs in the sun, on the moon, in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nation with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, and men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. You know, men's hearts fail them for so many reasons today on earth. And so much in our Western culture is bound up in finances. It's amazing. You see the stock exchange. You see the traders. You see those who have placed their trust in earthly things. You see suicides that occur because people lose possessions because their heart is bound up in this earth, in this world. Friends, all these things are passing away. All these things are moving. They will be destroyed. Moth and rust are taking their toll right now, but then there'll be a finality. Men's hearts are failing them from will fail them from fear when this great distress comes upon them. But why in our affluence, why in our society, why with all our things are the suicide rates higher than they've ever been? Why? Men have bound their hearts in this world. They've put their trust in this earth. They've put their trust in things of this earth. I know of those who were deserted by a girl, young lads, taking a gun to themselves because they were left. They failed a test. They had so much pressure on them to pass. They failed an exam, and the girl left the guy. Went to his father safe and put the gun to his mouth. His heart was bound up in things of the earth, expectations put upon people. Friends, our expectation is not in things of this world, but our expectations in the things to come. Our expectation ought to be in the things that endure forever and ever and ever. Friends, our heart should not be bound. The Son of Man is coming, and now then they will see the Son of Man coming. The Lord Jesus continues in Luke, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Friend, do you believe that? That's happening. That's going to come in power and great glory. And when these things begin to happen, what does Jesus say to us? Look up and lift up your heads, for what? Your redemption draws near. This is the finality of times, friend. This is the redemption of our bodies to be with him. This, friends, is what we look to. This is what we ought to long for. In a practical way, what should we do? We've heard about Ruth and Boaz. We've seen the picture of redemption there, of a buying back as Ruth is bought back. Friends, we've seen how she is abundantly blessed. We've seen her desire. We've seen the very fact that in the lineage of Ruth comes the Christ as a shadow, as a type. But the fullness has come. Jesus Christ is coming back. How should we live? Well, I want to close with Colossians and a practical call to please God. A practical call to desire after God and to follow after Him. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and from verse 9. Let's make this real. Let's make this practical in our lives, friends. And for this reason, also Paul writes to the church at Colossae, Colossians 1 verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So first we need to be filled with the knowledge of His will. How do we get to know God? We need to know Him in His Word. We need to draw from Him. We need to drink from this book. And we need to practically know and have the knowledge of His will. This will play out in the day-to-day, when the rubber meets the road, in your work situation, in your family situation, in day-to-day life, in your difficulties, in your good times, that you would know His will by knowing His word, by living it in a practical sense, being filled in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. How much more important it is to gain spiritual understanding than worldly and carnal understanding. Just to know as the world knows. We need spiritual understanding. And Paul continues, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. This is our reasonable service as Christians. We are to work to please our Master. You see, Ruth, in her life, she looked to please her Master, who at the time was Boaz. He was literally her Master. But he became her husband. And so we see that wonderful picture, but we have the fullness in Christ as Christ's bride, as the one who has been bought with a price. We are to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Who are we going to wake up tomorrow morning and please? Gratify ourselves? Please others around us? Or please the Lord? This is our Christian calling. We are to walk worthy of Him, pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. So we are to have good works. We are to have an expression of good works in a practical sense. What we do, how we help to bring glory to God, so that when men see our good works, they don't glorify us. So when we see what Boaz has done for Ruth, we don't glorify Boaz. We glorify Jesus Christ. So when people see your good works, may they glorify the Lord Jesus. And may we increase in the knowledge of God. How do we increase in His knowledge? We must know His word. We must grow in His word. We must live this out, friends. That we be strengthened with all might according to His power, for all patience and long suffering with joy and giving thanks to Him. Are we a thankful people? Do you live in great thanks? Do you take things for granted? Friends, when is the last time you sat at a meal table with your family and you wept because you have food on the table? Can I ask you? When have you last wept in the Spirit, giving thanks for your daily bread? Or do we take it for granted? Is this real, friends? Is this real? We truly have deserved nothing. We were plucked out of a land of darkness and brought into His glorious light. We were plucked out as orphans with no inheritance and given the grace and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, with which we are partakers of. Friends, this is just awesome. Awesome. That's not a worldly word. That's a godly word. We are to use it carefully. This is awesome. This is the word of God. We have redemption through His blood. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, Colossians goes on to say. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. This is what happened to Ruth, and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood. That's how we're leading into the Lord's table now. The redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is, later on it says, the head of the body. This is the marriage. This is Boaz and Ruth. This is a shadow of things to come. The fullness is in Christ. So friends, if He is the head of the body, and He is the head of the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, won't He have in our lives all preeminence? Won't we wake up tomorrow seeking to please Him, not ourselves? Everything is fleeing. Everything is passing on. Everything is going to turn to nothing. But Jesus Christ, His word will never fail. And that which He has done for us can never, ever be taken away. It is the greatest act that has ever come to pass in history. The redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ, buying us back with His precious, precious blood. So what is our response? If He is to have all preeminence, number one, desire God. Number two, alter your behavior. Change. If we are going to be a reformed people, do you know reform literally means being formed, reformed, transformed. We are to be more like Christ tomorrow than we are today. We're not to shrink back, draw back. We're to believe to the saving of the soul. We're to go on. We're not to shrink back. Friends, desire God and alter the way you live. Make it real. Change your behavior. I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching to myself here. This is the word of God. This word will alter your behavior. This word will transform you. If you live in it, if you read it, if you grow in it, it will. You will be one. You will exalt the Christ in your daily life. You will exalt Christ the Messiah in your daily life. You won't bring glory to yourself. You bring glory to Him. So that, as it says, in all things He may have the preeminence. Friends, I'll close with a statement. If Ruth saw a measure of light, she saw a measure. If she could desire God so deeply with a measure of light, how much more ought we, who have the full radiance of the sun, exalt the risen Savior? God bless you. Thank you.